This morning, folks, Sarah started off by reading wonderful short few verses from the beginning of John's Gospel. We're going to move forward now, and we're going to read from John 3. Starts on page 1065, from the beginning right the way through, and it contains one of the most famous and well-repeated verses in Scripture. So we're going to start from page 1065, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." It's the word of the Lord.
Well, that's our task this morning, to look at that passage. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have spoken to us so clearly. Thank you for our Bibles, translated for us so accurately. Please help us to understand the text. Please help us to learn from it this morning, we pray. Please lead us to the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, thank you very much for welcoming me. For the first time in my life, I'm no longer John the Baptist. I've served in two Baptist churches for 41 years around the Surrey area. And Daphne and I still live in Farnham. We still worship in what is called Bethel Baptist Church. But in the goodness of God, it's an FIEC church, which is where my sort of home really is amongst evangelicals. Some of us went to the London Men's Convention yesterday, didn't we? It was fabulous, absolutely fabulous. If you get online, have a look at John Piper's second talk at Gethsemane. It was outstandingly brilliant. His first one was fantastic as well, but this was even better still, wasn't it, the second? And a biography of Bunyan was really, really helpful. We understand what Baptists went through under Bunyan, the persecution they faced it in the 1700s. It was just greatly inspiring. Well, for me, John 3 is greatly inspiring, greatly inspiring. It's one of the famous chapters in the Bible. I became a Christian through one of the texts in it. You probably know John 3:16 fairly well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is this echoing a bit? It is to me. Is it echoing to you? Need to turn the sound down a wee bit? I can shout loudly if I need to. I want to ask you this morning, what would it take for you to change your thinking about something? What would it take for you to change your thinking about something? Would you need evidence? Would you need the persuasion that a friend of yours could give you? Would you need that? A friend you trusted? Would you need a large group of people to all be saying the same thing that's different to yours? Would that persuade you? Are you the sort of person who reads a book or an article? Does that change your mind? Do you ever look at something and have what's called an aha moment? I've got it. Eureka. Everything is now different. What would it take to change your thinking about something? You see, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, is very puzzled about Jesus the rabbi. Jesus talks to him about entering the kingdom of God. He talks about how one becomes a member of the kingdom of God. You have to remember who the Pharisees were. They thought they were it. Well, most Jews still do today. I'm a Jew by birth, so I'll talk about this for a minute. Theirs was the kingdom, they thought. They were the true Israel, the true Jews. But why do you think Israel today behaves as it does? God was bound to do his great work through them, they thought in their day. Not only through them, but for them. The ruling council was made up of the wealthy Sadducees and the larger group of Pharisees, two groups of Jewish people. My family have just done a family tree on us. We are Ashkenazi Jews. Or according to the DNA of my brother, 97% chance that we're Ashkenazi Jews. Nicodemus is in this ruling council. Now, I read recently that Nicodemus was regarded as Jerusalem's most outstanding Bible teacher. Only the high priest gained more recognition in the capital than Nicodemus. So he's a very significant figure. But clearly something isn't right, is it? Maybe he's not sure where he really stands. Maybe he's just curious about the man from Nazareth. Somehow he finds his way to Jesus. And isn't it interesting? The text says he came by night. Did you notice that? At 2? He came to Jesus at night. That's when he came. He came at night. Is that because Jesus is so busy during the day? He can only see people maybe late in the evening. Or is he keeping in the shadows? Is it one of John's little signals that Nicodemus is in fear of his other Christian council members? Which is my best guess. Anyhow, John knows about this nighttime encounter and he writes it up for us under the inspiration of God. Here is this great religious leader and teacher who is completely silenced by Jesus. You see, what he hears Jesus say is outside his radar. He's staggered. And in fact, at one time in the conversation, he says, "How can this be?" For a very learned scholar, what he hears from Jesus is theology that he knows nothing about. Mind you, the theology he hears about the new birth is rather difficult to find in the Old Testament, isn't it? Maybe you could go to passages in Ezekiel about a new heart, but in truth, there is really no explicit reference to a new birth in the Old Testament. Rather, it seems that this idea of new birth comes out of the fact that since sin came into the world, there is death. And so all of us are spiritually dead. And we need this life that Jesus brings to overcome death. Or to get started with the new life that Jesus brings, We need another birth, a second birth, a spiritual birth, a birth from above, which is how born again can be translated, born from above. Now, what do we discover in this encounter? Here's my first suggestion for you to think about. Think of the Lord Jesus who sees right through our questions. So, my first heading. Jesus sees right through our questions. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he starts off with some great words. Have a look with me at verse 2. He came at night and said, Rabbi, he's a teacher, he's honouring Jesus, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Very honouring. For no one could perform the signs you are doing, so he recognises Jesus as a miracle worker, if God were not with him. Excellent. Now, I suggest that he hasn't really finished his introduction. It's probably quite flowery, and it's going to get a bit more. He's going to boost Jesus up a bit. Because it seems to me that Jesus cuts right across what he's saying by that phrase, Jesus replied. He hasn't even asked a question, has he? And Jesus cuts in. Listen, 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 he says, very carefully listen. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Remember, he came at night. In other words, he's in the dark, either physically, because it's nighttime, or spiritually. He's in the dark. Now, do you notice that there's an assumption behind Nicodemus's words in verse 2? That Jesus is a teacher who's come from God. Yes, that's true. But wouldn't Nicodemus probably go along with mainline Judaism and the thing that Jews were looking for, a real warrior king, Messiah, a hero who's going to defeat the terrible Roman overlords? They were looking for this key man, especially sent by God, to rescue God's chosen ancient people. And no doubt Jesus can see his heart and motive. Maybe he knows that Nicodemus is somewhat dissatisfied with current Judaism. So Jesus, as it were, tries to lever open the fixed mindset of the Jewish ruler. So typical of Jesus, isn't it, that? Even before we ask our questions, he knows what we really need. He reads our hearts and minds. Even before we pray, he knows what we want. Do you know that lovely little phrase in Isaiah? Before they call, I will answer. Jesus Christ has this wonderful ability to see right through us. He detects our motives. He reads our hearts. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, this is a great joy to you and comfort to you. But if you're not a believer, this is rather frightening, isn't it? That Jesus sees you. Daphne and I, as well as helping out some struggling churches in the FIC, take some overseas trips and do some teaching overseas. And on one trip in Romania, we were with a group of people, and this lady, just a believer for a year or so, in her middle age, she said, I went to a Christian church. By that she meant not the normal Hungarian Reformed church, they were Hungarian speakers, but a Christian church. She said, I came home crying. And I told my husband, how did they all know about me at that church down the road? Everything they said at that church described me completely. So after a little while, he went along. Now they're both born again. Because the word of God spoke to them personally, recognized them, knew them, understood them. That's our Lord Jesus, isn't it? The man who sees us completely. As he looks behind Nicodemus' statement, he sees a man who needs to see things differently, a man who needs to change. Nicodemus needs a complete rebirth. Verse 3, very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. A complete rebirth. More than a reboot, a rebirth, a rebuild. I don't know if you'd agree with me about this, but all our human ways have a bias towards them. We're biased towards self all the time. We see things, if I may say so, with skewed eyes. But the new birth allows us to see clearly, puts on new glasses. Jesus insists, second point, that we need a complete rebirth. Look how he hammers it home. just hammers it home here as a second point. He's very strong on this, isn't he? In verse 3, he says that Nicodemus can't see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is puzzled. He asks this question, how can someone be born when they are old? How can someone be born when they're old, he asks. Surely they cannot go a second time for a physical birth. So look at the repeat in 5. Very truly I say to you, very similar to 3, you can't even enter. It's not just seeing the kingdom, you can't even go in there. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you've had this new birth. Born of water, born of the Spirit. See the repeated, very truly I say to you. See how Jesus clarifies what born of water and the Spirit means in verse 6? Flesh gives birth to flesh. I know there are many interpretations. Some even read baptism into this nonsense, as far as I can see. But verse 6 is a helpful explanation, isn't it? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Two births, physical and spiritual. Although it is a bit strange to be born of water, to talk about that as your physical birth, but nonetheless we talk about the waters breaking, don't we? You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Must be born again. Jesus insists that our physical birth is insufficient for eternal life. We need a spiritual rebirth. I'm on my second point, if you're putting the headings up. Jesus insists we need a complete rebirth. I know our society has mocked the idea of being born again. I'm old enough to remember that Volkswagen had one of their adverts for a car, the Born Again Golf. Remember that? Just sort of enlarged version of the smaller one. A Born Again Golf. I know in some cultures it's a term of mockery, the Born Again ones. Often associated in America with fundamentalist right-wing views. But the idea of regeneration is not completely unknown. So in the Old Testament, as we said earlier, Israel was always told they needed a new heart. And this is a supernatural work of God. And it's comparable from a birth from above, not a birth from below. It's a radical transformation of a person. The illustration is it's comparable to a physical birth. Here's John Calvin. By the term born again, Jesus means not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of the whole nature. Not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of the whole nature. Hence it follows that there is nothing in us that is not defective. Just think of that. Nothing in us that is not defective. We need a renewal of the whole. Now, Nicodemus is completely blank as far as this aspect of his theology is concerned. They never covered that in his training. And that's why Jesus, it seems to me, has to spell it out a number of times. He says it once in verse 3. He says it again in verse 5. He uses the comparison with physical birth in verses 6. And then he uses another illustration. You see, to be born of the Spirit, to be regenerate, to be made new, is so, so different. It's more than turning over a new leaf. It's more than trying to do better today. There's nothing like it. It's a new nature. A heart of stone becomes a soft and conscious heart. It becomes an obedient heart, a cleansed heart. In fact, the very life of God comes into a person. So here's the example he uses in verse 8. He uses the example of the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, the effects of the wind are very clear to see, even if much of it is a mystery. The sound is heard, the direction we're not sure. In other words, we humans cannot control the wind. But we can certainly feel the effects of it. Likewise, you and I cannot control the working of God's Holy Spirit. Rather mysterious. But we can see where he's working, in whom he's working. It's rather like Ezekiel's picture. Do you remember that picture of the valley of dry bones? And just by the breath or wind of God, the voice of God, they start to come alive. Flesh and muscles come on them. Now, although the new birth is essential to be part of God's family, says Jesus, to come under his kingly rule, part of his kingdom, Nicodemus is completely blank as far as this kind of teaching goes. See, the new birth is not a problem, is not a problem of our education. It's not a problem of our intellect. It's a problem of our heart. It's a problem of the refusal to believe and to trust in Jesus. And just as Jesus calls Nicodemus to be born again, to become a regenerate, he calls you and me in the same way. Do we have this new nature that he's talking about? Do we have this life of God flowing through us that he's got in mind here? Do we really trust him for ourselves? Very interesting, going out to Romania and to Russia, we've been to some Christian groups there. They are much stronger on repentance than trust and faith. Now, I just wondered if in this country we're weak. So at the end of a service, on the platform, if you feel that God has spoken to you and you need to turn from your wrong ways and turn towards Christ, well, we would put the emphasis on turning to Christ or trusting Christ or having faith in Christ. They put the emphasis on their repentance. And you come out to the front and you kneel. And the pastor prays with you. They're not charismatics or anything like that. The pastor puts his hand on you and asks you what you would like him to pray for, and he prays for you. He said to me after I'd preached, the pastor there said, don't be surprised if people get down on their knees or they come out to the front. Very strong emphasis on repentance. They understand that there's a turning, there's a change that takes place. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He says the same to us, doesn't he? Do you really trust Christ for yourself? Have you really repented of your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus? Let me say one last point this morning that I think is probably a major point in the story. My last point is that this new birth requires a crucifixion. This new birth requires a crucifixion. You see, Jesus says he really knows, because although Nicodemus is Israel's teacher, Nicodemus hasn't actually come from God as Jesus has. Nicodemus says, how can this be in verse 9? And Jesus says to him, well, you're Israel's teacher, aren't you? And you don't understand these things. Here's again, truly, 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 I tell you, we speak of what we know. And we testify of what we've seen. But you people, Jewish people, still do not accept our testimony. I think the our and the us means the Godhead. I have spoken to you of earthly things. You didn't believe me then. How will you speak if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Here's his favourite title for himself, the Son of Man. And then he uses this illustration. It's a fabulous illustration. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus says, I know, I've come from heaven. I know what I'm talking about. And do you remember when the Jewish people, our people, were going through the desert and there was difficulty and troubles? And Moses was told to take a snake and put it on a pole, and everybody who looked up to the snake would be healed, cleansed, made new. Well, says Jesus, that's the Son of Man for you. That's the cross for you. Remember, they don't understand this. They're still in the dark. We understand because we know the story well enough. Eternal life is the new life that Jesus gives. It comes about because of Jesus' cross work. On the cross, human sin is given a death blow. Jesus shouldn't have died. There was no sin in his life. He's the absolute perfect human. But he bears our sin. For our sake, he dies and suffers. And we are set free. from the ultimate consequences of our sin by trusting in this Jesus who has died on the cross for us. He gives us new life. Eternal life is the life that Jesus gives us, given by his Spirit to all who are born again, made regenerate. There's a crucial little word in verse 16. I don't know whether Jesus said this himself. There's still a question about this, or whether John is making a generalization. But in verse 16, you have a summary. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Gave, that's the cross, gave him up to death on the cross. So that whoever believes, including you, Nicodemus, and including people in Binscombe in 2018, including us, whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Did you see the phrase I missed out? In him. Look at it again. Should not perish but have eternal life. We believe in him. In, it's the word in, it's the word in. Stare at the word, stare at it for me, because it follows belief. In the Bible, whenever you believe something, it's not an intellectual belief. It's a movement of your heart and mind. You believe in a person. You always believe in. Always follows the word belief or faith. I have faith in. In is the most crucial word in that sentence. It shows there's a personal attachment, a personal commitment. I believe in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to avoid perishing. Is the just desert, is my death. And therefore, the only way to have this brilliant new life that Jesus offers is to trust him, to believe in him. That's what exactly what Jesus came to bring, verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not the ultimate purpose. But to save, rescue the world through him. So whoever believes in him, final condemnation is taken away. You won't be condemned. But if you do not believe, you're condemned already because you haven't believed, you haven't trusted in the name of God's one and only Son, the only rescuer. Here's the verdict. Light has come into the world. What do people love? Darkness. Instead of light. Why? Their deeds are evil. But everyone who does evil, you hate the light. And you will not come into the light for fear that you'll be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth that Jesus comes to bring, Nicodemus, you'll come into the light. He's calling on Nicodemus to trust him, to believe in him, to repent, so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Many of us condemn ourselves, you know. We say we're never good enough for God. Absolutely right. We say we're not properly educated in religion. Bang on, you're not. We say if only God would knew what we were really like, he wouldn't want us. Wrong. God knows what you're like, knows what I'm like. Dear friends, it's the devil talking when they tell you to keep away from God. Jesus says, run into my arms. Jesus said, I came to die for you. I've laid down my life for you. You need a new heart, and this is the way to get it. Do you want to be totally changed? Do you want to be cleansed from your sin? Do you want to be made regenerate? Do you want this eternal life? No other life is eternal. Do you want this eternal life that Jesus offers? Well, it's a day of grace today. A day of grace. Cry out to God. Cry out to God for this new life. Know that Jesus brought it to you because of his cross. So what would it take for us to change our thinking and our living? I suggest it's an encounter with Jesus at the cross. Why don't we meet him there this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nicodemus's courage in finding you out at night and talking with you. Thank you for what Jesus made so clear to him, that it's not religion that puts us right with you and gives us a place in your kingdom. It's a new spiritual birth. And as he learned his lesson that day, may we learn the same lesson today, we pray. By the work of your Spirit, please grant us your new birth, which will lead us to eternal life. We thank you that Jesus went to the cross so that our sin could be dealt with and new life could be found in him. Take the blindfolds from our eyes and do your supernatural work in our hearts, we pray. Change us so that we become keen followers of your Son, our Saviour. For we pray this and ask it in his name.